Well, things are looking up, and not just because I'm now plugged in, but because Friday's job report indicates that the economy added some 257,000 jobs in January, marking the 12th consecutive month in which the economy added 200,000 or more jobs. And that's great news for most Americans, but it is cold comfort for pastors like me, pastors who serve in America's mainline churches. Now, given that one of the jobs Jesus gave all of us as his followers to do is to go and make disciples, you would think that we pastors would be in a growth industry. But no one has accused mainline Protestantism of being a growth industry. Certainly not in the last 40 years. Local churches close as the membership of national mainline churches continues to decline, which reduces the need for pastors and reduces opportunities for people like me. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not here to throw a pity party, and the sermon is not an invitation to you to join it. I am rather trying to gain a clearer understanding of the preacher's job. And I'm trying to gain clarity about the preacher's job because there are so many competing versions and visions of my job description. One of those comes from our denomination's Book of Discipline. In it, I counted 36 discrete functions that I, as an elder in the United Methodist Church, am to perform. And here, in honor of ESPN, is the highlight reel. I am to preach the Word of God, lead worship, teach the Scriptures, engage the people in study and witness, perform marriage ceremonies and funeral services and memorial services, visit in homes and hospitals, counsel those who struggle, administer the sacraments of baptism and communion, and prepare people to receive the same, be the administrative officer, give oversight to the church's educational program, write reports, encourage stewardship, raise money, take part in training activities, encourage the church's participation in both ecumenical and interreligious dialogue. Oh, and by the way, embody Jesus' self-giving in servant ministries. Those are just the highlights. That's what you're to do on Monday. Another version of my job description comes from the bishop, who, with other bishops, is concerned about clergy effectiveness. The bishop measures my effectiveness as a minister on several criteria in three main areas. The first of these is something called living discipleship fruitfulness, in which I have to demonstrate that I am healthy spiritually, mentally, emotionally, fiscally, physically, professionally, and relationally. Next, the bishop measures my effectiveness in something called leading congregational fruitfulness by assessing my skills in pastoral care, preaching, teaching, leading worship, managing myself and others, then assessing whether I am a connectional, relational, equipping, and innovative leader. Last, the bishop wants to know how I'm doing, quote, developing missional fruitfulness as a, quote, culturally competent, mission field aware, strategic developer, collaborative connector, and transforming visionary. Now, I confess I don't know what a collaborative connector is, but I for darn sure hope I am one. Another version of my job comes from the senior minister, who has defined this church's mission as helping people become deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And to support that mission, our senior minister has identified 7 core values, which are themselves undergirded by 10 guiding principles. In this version of my job description, my job is to help increase average weekly worship attendance. It is to double the percentage of adults who come to worship, also to be involved in small group life, and to train 1,000 leaders for ministry both within and without this congregation. Yet another version of my job description comes from, quote, the experts, the people who have built incredibly big churches and are phenomenally successful at their version of it. John MacArthur, one of these phenomenally successful preachers, sums up this viewpoint when he writes, "Pastors today are told they need to embody an entrepreneurial spirit. They need to grow their churches the way you would grow a business. They hear a lot about needing to impact the culture and engage the community, and they get all kinds of pragmatic advice about how to accomplish that. They're told they need to reach beyond the church and revolutionize society. In fact, it seems that much of the time the modern pastor's work is supposed to take place outside of the church." Still another version of my job description comes from you, the people who gather weekly for worship, the people I actually interact with and serve regularly. And as best I can tell, what you expect from me is a scripturally sound, theologically grounded, intellectually coherent, spiritually challenging sermon with perhaps a touch of humor. You expect a robust liturgy. You expect weekly communion and the provision of pastoral care and concern on a regular basis. If I were going to sum it up, what I think it is you want from me is what any flock wants from its shepherd, which is namely nurturance, guidance, and leadership. Of course, I hope I have more than fulfilled those requirements, but if I have not, then I hope you and I can engage in honest conversation about what it is you expect me to do and how I can do better. Well, there are probably more job descriptions out there. I really hope there aren't, because I would need professional psychiatric services even more than I already do at that point. So, you understand that in the midst of my confusion about what exactly it is I am supposed to be doing, I was both surprised and delighted to discover that Jesus was very clear about his job description. "My job," Jesus said, "is to preach." Period. I mean, that's it, right? It's no longer or more complicated than that. The job description doesn't have subclauses or subparagraphs. There aren't little Roman numerals and little lowercase letters. It doesn't require a flowchart. You can't really put it in a PowerPoint. Developing and posting the job description, frankly, would not require that much time of the human resources officer. "My one purpose," Jesus said, "is to proclaim the message." Okay, so if Jesus' one job is to preach, why, you might wonder, is he doing all sorts of other things, like healing Peter's mother-in-law and casting out demons and curing the sick and going on prayer retreats? Did, for instance, Jesus suffer some degree of divine hyperactivity disorder with some attention deficit thrown in for good measure? And you can just see the first century psychiatrist busy jotting her observations in her notebook, easily distracted by irrelevant stimuli, frequently interrupting ongoing tasks to attend to trivial noises or events that are usually ignored by others. Mm-hmm. Inability to sustain attention on tasks or activities. Mm-hmm. Frequent shifts from one incompleted activity to another. Yes. Disorganized work habits. Yes. Yes, sighs our first century mental health professional. I think we have in Jesus a candidate for ADHD. Friends, let me be clear. ADHD is a real and a serious, though possibly often overdiagnosed, disease, but I'm confident that Jesus didn't have it, because Jesus actually maintained focus on his one job, which you'll recall was to preach. But again, how, you ask, is curing a fever or casting out demons or delivering people from diseases preaching? And that's a good question, only I would argue that it is, in fact, all preaching. It is at least preaching in the sense that St. Francis of Assisi understood it. The religious order that Francis founded, without actually meaning to found a religious order, became a preaching order because Francis himself was a preacher. And in the rules he wrote for his order, Francis said that all the friars should preach by their deeds. Everything that Jesus did then, whether it was cure a fever or stop some bleeding or open blind eyes or feed a crowd or walk on water or raise the dead, was preaching. The message that he preached in all of these activities was the message of God's love and God's freedom. Curing people of illnesses that, without advanced medicine, could kill them, or releasing them from demonic possession, freed people to do and to be what God had created them to do and to be. Jesus' message then was to make God's love and God's freedom known by making it visible and audible and tangible. In short, we could say Jesus' message was to make God's love real. So what is your job description? I don't mean the one developed for you by the human resources officer, and I'm not even particularly talking about the job description for you in your roles as spouse or parent or partner or friend or community volunteer or church member. Although they are important, I'm not talking about those job descriptions. I'm asking you, what is your job description as a follower of Jesus? What is it that you are called to do as a disciple of Christ? Well, friends, may I suggest to you that your job, like Jesus and like mine, is to preach. Hang on just a minute, you say. I did not go to seminary. That is what we paid you to do. True in part. But all of us here who have been baptized, all of us here who have felt God's claim on their life, are called to preach. You and I each are called to make God's love and God's freedom known. You and I are each called to proclaim that message that God loves the world, and you and I are called to make it known visibly and audibly and tangibly. In short, you and I are called to make God's love real in the world in the best way we know how. Preach always, friends, and use your words when necessary. Amen.